I want to ask you a question. Do you know that you are loved? Now, I don't simply mean that you kind of know up here that you're loved. I mean, do you have a deep, abiding sense of being loved here? You know, the heart, the inner part of who you are. Do you know your love? I'd like to invite you just to take a moment or two and to picture in your own thoughts those who you know love you. And hopefully this brings a smile to your faces. This morning, I have one hope that I can convey to you in some measure, to help you see and understand that each one of us here can truly rejoice, next slide, because you are loved. Particularly, you are loved by God. And it's easy, or easier, I should say, to understand it here. You know, yeah, I know. But my hope is that we don't stay there, that we can make that travel, that 12-inch travel from the head down to the heart, to the inner being. There's a very famous scripture verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This may be the most recognizable scripture verse. What you might not realize, it is also one of the most revolutionary verses in all of the Bible. The Jewish faith understood that God so loved Israel. That was the faith Jesus was steeped in. That God so loved Israel. There's no passage that can be cited by a Jewish writer that maintains, though, that God loved the world. Just think about that. Jesus was raised to believe God loved Israel. But as He grew, as the Spirit of God began to empower Him as the Son of God to give the message of God, He changed it in one incredibly revolutionary way. It became, God so loved the world. That's a distinctly Christian message, God loving the world. God's love is wide enough to embrace all people. That's the revolution of the Christian faith. God's love is so deep that it's not confined to any nation or ethnic group or to some spiritually elite people or to a race or to a color or to a gender, because God's love for all humanity comes out of His very being, which John tells us in his first letter, is love. God is love, he says twice in his first letter. When you picture those who love you, did you have some kind of image or picture or representation or sense that one of those who love you like that is God? Don't answer. I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but Was God there when you were asked that question? Even now, with that prompter, if I were to say, do you know, not just in your head, not just in the facts, but kind of in this depth of who you are, that God loves you. Do you know that? I want us to walk for a minute through the context of this verse. One of the dangers in Scripture is when we lift a verse out of its context and then we dangle it out there all alone. It's always safest, it's always best to make sure we get a picture of the whole context of a verse. So let's take a brief walk through it. We can't examine all of the story of Nicodemus, but we'll see some parts of it. So if we were to slide back to the very first verse of John chapter 3, we'd begin to read. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Pause. Why do you think he came to Jesus at night? Yeah? I mean, we're not told. But in all likelihood, he came to Jesus at night because his brethren, the other Pharisees, the other leaders of the Jewish faith at the time, would not have approved of him going to this rebel. And the second thing you'll notice as we continue the account is that John immediately jumps to the heart of the conversation that Nicodemus and Jesus has. We don't have any greeting. I mean, at some point, you know, Nicodemus had to knock on the door and say, hey, Jesus, could I have a few minutes? We don't have any of that part of the conversation, you know, the beginning part. We go right to the heart of the matter. And it's a theological conversation that fits who Nicodemus is. So it continues. He came to Jesus at night. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said. And do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now there's a lot there, and it's for another day to unpack. I want you first of all to notice two ways Jesus practically expresses his love for Nicodemus. First of all, he receives Nicodemus at night. Now, you've got a huge busy life. You travel into the city all day, you get on the 6 o'clock train, you take the 8 o'clock train home if you're lucky. You know, are you really thrilled when someone comes to your door at 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night and says, "Hey, you got a few minutes?" I mean, Jesus' schedule was crazy. And yet, this guy comes to his door at night, and John is very clear about that, at night, and Jesus says, "Come on in." Folks, love is always, at some point, comes down to the practical way we connect with people. And then the second thing Jesus does is he engages in a conversation meaningful to Nick. You know, with the woman of the well, he didn't talk about all this born again, and you know, I mean, it's a little bit like mind-blowing. But if you're a religious thinker, if that's what you do all day is spend your life studying those sorts of things, it's a conversation that engages him. It is pointed to him. Two ways Jesus shows in practical actions his love for this man. Would you go to the next screen? Now I want you to see these last words. "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man." It's a phrase from Daniel and other places in the Old Testament, and it speaks of God. You know, the divinity of God. "Just as Moses was lifted up," and this is an occurrence, and again, the Old Testament, Nicodemus would understand this. They had snake problems, and so they had to put this snake, and when they looked at the snake, they were healed. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him have eternal life." Now, it's a little obscure for us. I mean, I'd be kind of like going, huh? So what John does often in his gospel is after the words and teachings of Jesus have been delivered, John then gives an explanation, or John gives an expansion, or John gives an application of what Jesus has just spoken about. And it's at this point that those words we're looking at, John 3:16, show up. Because John 3:16 clarifies and expands on that last section. The Son of Man becomes the one and only Son. And the whole idea of loving the world is born. For God so loved the world. This is John's synopsis of his conversation with Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you understand how much God loves you? It's not all about you. It's not all about me as an individual. We're part of the world. But being part of the world means that God loves you. Do the next screen. So I want to take that word "world" out. I want you to think about replacing your name where the phrase "the world" was. For God so loved. Add your own name. For God so loved Bill Gestel that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved, add your name there. God loves you. He loves your neighbor. He loves your friends. He loves your enemies. But what I want you to hear today is that God loves you. Do you know? Do you know that you are loved by God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you know God loves you? And again, I'm not simply referring to here, that you mentally get it. You probably wouldn't be here if you didn't mentally get that. But do you understand it here? Do you understand that God values you for the person you are? That God knows every hair on your head. He knows all the junk in your past. He knows all the great things you've done. He knows all the potential you have. And He knows the pitfalls that grab you all the time. And you know what? He loves you all the same. He loves you. I wrestled with how to bring this to life. And I asked a friend if she would come and just share a couple minute snippet of her story. If you don't know, this is Allison Lowry. She is an elder in the church, but more than that, she's just a friend.
Some of you may have heard my story, but I became a Christian at age 30, and I started learning about God's love and hearing preaching and reading about John 3:16, and I just couldn't relate to it. It was in my head. Intellectually, I kind of knew it, but I just couldn't relate to it. And I would kind of say my head knew it. My heart said, no way, God doesn't love you. And I couldn't get I didn't really understand that, but people would talk about Jesus loving you and isn't it wonderful, and I couldn't relate to that. In fact, I felt like God was almost always disappointed in me. I could never do enough. I felt like, you know, I said I would pray and I forgot. I didn't do this or I did do that. And I just felt like God has always disappointed me. I could never measure up. And if He's always disappointed me, there's no way He could love me. And so in any case, I just couldn't relate to it. And in fact, I felt like I was really incapable of being loved. And I really felt strongly that I was incapable of loving others. I kind of struggled with, what does it mean to love other people? But God set me on a journey, and I won't go into the details, but through a series of situations and over a few years, He showed me that I had a deeply wounded heart, which I did not know I had. And He showed me that I had believed a lie that Satan had planted when I was in, I don't know what age, but let me say from virtually all my life. And the lie was that I had no redeeming qualities, and therefore my father couldn't love me. And if my father couldn't find any redeeming qualities in me, nobody else would, and nobody else would ever love me. And when God showed me that, it was a deeply buried lie, so if you'd asked me about it, I wouldn't have recognized it. But when He brought it to the surface and replayed the words, they resonated. I remembered I'd heard it numerous times. And so, in any case, at that point, I went into counseling, and I learned that I'd put a wall up around my heart because I didn't want to be rejected. I knew I would be rejected because nobody would ever love me, and so I wouldn't let myself out because I didn't want to be rejected. And I wouldn't let anybody in because I didn't want them to find out that I had no redeeming qualities. So I carried a lot of shame. And so I was very lonely. And I was really unable to receive love. And that's why I really felt like I learned in the counseling I couldn't receive Jesus' love. One of the analogies that I learned was that we all are glasses and vessels that God pours His love into, and He does not discriminate. He loves us all enormously. And He's pouring His love into all of us. But some of us, because of wounding, have turned our glass upside down, which is what I had done. And so God is pouring His love, but it isn't going in because I couldn't receive it. So through counseling and prayer ministry at this church, healing prayer ministry, God really set me free. He healed me completely. My glass is now upright and now being filled. And I now can experience God's love, and I've been growing in God's love because it's been a process. It's not like the glass went completely right side up immediately. But I now know God's love, and it's now moved from here to here. And I really rejoice in that. And I've been set free. I really fully understood the scripture where it said Jesus came to set the captives free initially. I thought that literally meant prisoners. But I realized I was a prisoner in bondage to the lie that I had believed. And so anyway, He has completely set me free. I rejoice. And I would just encourage anybody, as God healed me, he also called me into healing ministry because he said, I want you to help other people that have wounded hearts. So I would just encourage anybody, if you feel like you don't know God's heart, love in your heart, come for healing ministry because it has completely turned around my life. So I rejoice in God's love.
Thanks, Allison. As believers, we can go through our entire life as believers and live with God's love up here and not experience it here. This isn't a statement of, ooh, you know, the faith never sunk in. It's things in our life. For me, the image of God that has carried me for years and years and years is an image of a grandfather in a rocking chair, and as a child, just being able to crawl up onto Grandpa's lap and be held. Now, I don't know where that image came from. I did not really know either of my grandfathers. My own father was not a demonstrative lover at all. So this is not like, oh, my family loved me that way and it's a picture that I had from my upbringing. It's just lived in my life for years. And there have been other moments where God has had to remind me of how much I'm loved. Time after an incredible, actually in the midst of an incredibly painful time in my life, working out at the gym of all places, when the words of a song filled me and touched me to the point of tears, I mean buckets, and I'm not a big crier, that God loved me for who I was, not for the things I do, not for the stuff I could do, but just loves me. John Wesley, in his own Pilgrimage of Faith, talks about a time when his heart became strangely warmed to God. St. Augustine, or St. Augustine, however you want to say his name, talks about the fact that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee, in God. Luther studied the Scriptures. He was a monk and he was called to the task of study, and he studied and he studied and he studied and he studied until the love of God broke through. And Luther realized that salvation was a gift from God, received by faith. And this brought a joy to a crusted monk's life. John Calvin, kind of a very, you know, heady person, writes, "The gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but it is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates the inner recesses of the heart." I think for Peter, it happened on the day of resurrection, when the women came back from meeting the angel and Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." And when you study Mark's gospel, which is Peter's message, the last time he saw Jesus was when he was denying him. And I think for Peter, in that moment when he heard that Jesus wanted him, Peter, to know he was alive and to come to him, that was his moment of revelation. For Paul, it was on the Damascus Road. Paul had the wonder of having his conversion and this moment when it went from head to heart at the same time, but it doesn't always happen for us. We can live as believers knowing here that God loves us, but missing out on what it means to know we're loved here by God. As Allison and I and Wesley and Paul and Peter and others of history have learned, the journey to learning that God loves us, really loves us, can be long, but it's worth the journey. I don't have a big list of to-dos or great ways to apply the text today, other than to simply invite everyone who hears me to that journey and that place where you can find out that God loves you. And maybe it'll take unpacking some lies that you've been fed by life. Maybe it'll take a really hard circumstance of life like I had to go through to hear that again. I don't know. Your journey is different than my journey. But my prayer, my hope, my joy is that you can understand, again, it may start here, but that you understand here how much God loves you and how God has gone out of His way to show you, to demonstrate His love for you. God demonstrates His love for us, Romans says. My joy and my hope is that you can rest your head on your pillow each night knowing you are loved by God. Brothers and sisters, we can rejoice because we are loved. We are loved by God. Let's pray. God, we're all on a journey. We're in different places. You're teaching each of us different things about ourselves, about our life, about our calling, about our future, about what we can do and not do. I pray, Lord, for everyone who hears my voice today, this message, that you would bring them to a place where they know in the deepest recesses of who they are, that they are loved by you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will remind you about what Allison said. We have a prayer ministry in the church, and that may be a step for you, like it was for Allison, to discover the love God has for you. It may be sitting with a counselor, or it may be just along the road of life. I don't know. But I pray that you would lean into God's love. If you're afraid and you're kind of holding God at bay a little bit, you believe. It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of understanding the fullness. If you're holding Him at bay somehow, talk to a friend and see what steps in your journey you could take. Because folks, putting our head at night on the pillow and knowing we are loved brings a peace and an ease to life that I simply don't have words to describe. But it is real. And it is good.